First Peter chapter 1, he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the stranger scattered. So as he's writing this letter, he's writing it to people who have been displaced. Remember, in Israel, when people were in that time, when they got saved, they gave their lives to Christ, they were considered to be betraying their family, their culture, their country, because they were so steeped in Judaism, the Old Testament, and all that came along with that. So then along came this rebel named Jesus, and he said, you don't have to follow all those rules. What you need to do is put your faith in God and trust Him for the forgiveness of sins. And of course, John the Baptist taught that, and then Jesus was crucified and raised from the grave. And when He resurrected and ascended into heaven, of course, that was the completion of salvation. And so as the Jews continued to follow the way of Christ, they were excluded from their families. Like husbands would push their wives out, wives would push their husbands out, parents would push their children out, and you know, they would really disassociate with them. They wouldn't let them work. You couldn't come to your job anymore because your boss was Jewish and he didn't believe in Jesus and he didn't want that stuff in his workplace. And so it got to the point where the Christians, the born again Jews, could not survive except by charity in Israel. And so what did they do? They left. There was also the fact that Paul, right, Saul of Tarsus, had militarized the temple and the Jews, the religion, to attack Christians, to arrest them, and even to kill them. Right? So living in Jerusalem in particular, but in all Israel as a Christian, was not safe. Right? We cry about stuff now. Oh, they're picking on me because I'm Christian. No, we don't even know what it's about. Right? Unless you've been fired from a job for your faith, or your spouse left you because of your faith, or your parents disowned you because of your faith, or somebody's tried to kill you because of your faith, we don't have any room to cry. By the way, that's still going on in the world today. And we may be facing it here before long, but right now we're free. And we ought to enjoy that. And guys, I'm not trying to manipulate that. The reality is that there is a push against Christianity. Like it or not, that's true. Are we persecuted? Not. We don't even deserve to say persecuted at this point. Right? But there are signs that it's going to get worse. And so they left Israel, they left Jerusalem, and they've scattered about to all these places. And so Peter writes to those Christian Jews who have been scattered, and he says they are strangers in those lands. See that? Scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. So they are strangers. They don't belong there. They belong in Israel, but they couldn't survive in Israel, so they had to leave. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. So let's stop there and talk about all that. That's a lot in one verse, isn't it? Understand that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible says that, right? That means that God wants everybody to believe in Jesus. That means that God wants everybody to have their sins washed away through Jesus Christ. That means that God wants everybody to go to heaven when we die. Clear? That is the election. That God, through His foreknowledge, looked down and saw that you and I were sinners, and He sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins because there was no other way to pay for our sin. And God said, you know, how many of them do we want? We want all of them. I want everybody to get saved. I want everybody to come home to the Father at the end of their life. I want everybody to come into the fold of the family of God now. Okay? Understand, God is not willing that any should perish. It was never God's plan for you to go to hell. Now, when Lucifer stuck up his ugly head, decided he was going to take over God's throne, God threw him out. Where did he put him? He put him in the center of the earth, a place called hell. One of the kids was telling me about hell this morning, but they weren't talking about hell. They were talking about the center of the earth. Oh, the core of the earth is hot, she said. So hot. Well, in a physical sense, it is hot in the core of the earth, yes, in the center of the earth. But think about what it's like spiritually there. Because that's what God said. God said that's where hell is. Again, hell a spiritual place. Very literal, but spiritual. And so, because the body goes in the grave, it's the soul that goes there. Right? So we understand that. God did not design that place for us. He designed that for Lucifer and that third of the angels that rejected him. He did not design hell for those who reject him or for us, but he will send those who don't want to be with him. He'll send them there. It's your choice. I mean, who wants to go to hell? We get mad when people tell us to. Nobody wants to go there. Right? And yet you know how to get to heaven. So why won't you go ahead and make that known? Why won't you go ahead and make that certain? The Bible says that we can know that we have eternal life right now from your heart to God's heart. And nobody else has to see it because it's from your heart to God. And you say, God, I know I'm a sinner. But I know Jesus died for my sins. And I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior and ask you, God, forgive my sins and save my soul. Would you do that? Because then you know you're going to heaven. Then you know your sins are washed away and you know you're going to heaven. Why wouldn't you do that? What would keep you from doing that? Well, you see, that's the election of God. The election of God is that we should all be saved. The election of God is that we should all be sanctified. The election of God is that we should all live in obedience. The election of God is that that blood that was sprinkled on the altar to forgive the sins should be our sins too. Why should your sins not be paid when Jesus already paid for them? Why do you want to stand outside of that? Don't stand outside of that. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy, He's merciful enough to forgive all my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Not just me, but you too. But you don't know what I've done. I'm glad I don't know what you've done, but God knows. You know, God can forgive you of the biggest sin you can imagine. God will forgive you if you trust Him. His abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope, a living hope, a real hope. It's not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's not a lie. It's a lively hope. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. You know, people will inherit something. I've seen people inherit something and they go to get it and it's garbage. You know, what did I get? Oh, I got a house. Oh, the house is falling down. What did I inherit? I inherited a car and the car won't start. It's a jalopy. That's an old word, isn't it? A jalopy. Right? I inherited something that's no good. Inherited something in its waste. But our inheritance is incorruptible. It can't ruin. And undefiled. It can't be stained. And it fades not away. It's there. And it's there for certain. It's there for sure. Reserved in heaven for you. When we think about going to heaven, we think we're going to go to heaven. And we have all these images in our mind of what it's going to be like. You know, when we stand before God and God says to us, not only show the wonder of heaven, the street of gold, the crystal sea, all the stuff. Beautiful, wondrous. The lights, the sounds, the music, the instruments, the voices, the laughter, the joy, the loved ones. But also there is a record, an inheritance of what we have worked up while we were here. Now, not trying to get rich, you know, go to heaven to be rich. But Jesus said, lay up in store where moth and rust does not corrupt. Let our treasure be in heaven. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's where our mind is. That's what we're thinking about. And so he says, we are kept, verse 5, by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? We are kept. We are kept by the power of God through not my power, not my perfection, not my self-control, not my discipline, not my ability to hang on to my salvation and be good enough and be righteous enough and be holy enough, not my ability to withstand sin, abstain from sin, not my ability to live perfect, Not my ability to be holy. Is that what it says in verse 5? It says I'm kept by what? By His power. By His power. The power of God through faith. I've trusted Christ unto salvation, and so I'm kept by the power of God. Not by me, by Him. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season. If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Hold on a second. Didn't I tell you who these people are? Didn't I tell you that these people had been kicked out of their homes and fired from their jobs and excluded from their communities? Didn't we say that maybe some of their children won't talk to them, or their brothers and sisters have disowned them? They've been rejected and dejected, and that brings sorrow and heartache. And maybe one would say, but I trusted Jesus so my life would be better, and now I'm going through all these troubles. I didn't think I was supposed to have troubles if I trusted Jesus. Wrong. He says that maybe sometimes there's a season of heaviness and manifold temptations. What are those manifold temptations? You see, sometimes life just keeps throwing hard balls at us until we keep asking the question, when do we just give up? When is it okay to quit? When is it okay to just go back to the old way? When is it okay to throw in the towel? He said, sometimes there are seasons of struggle. But those seasons of struggle are going to prove who we are. What we're made of, and what our faith is made of, or where our faith is placed. How many of you know you can mess up? Some of y'all are perfect. We know we mess up. We know we sin. We know we fall short. I want to ask you to raise your hand again, but how many of those people that raised their hand said, I can mess up, also know that you're going to heaven when you die. You're saved. Your sins are washed away. You're born again. But you still mess up. Still struggle. Still get discouraged. Sometimes even get angry at what life has done, how life has turned out. But he says that we should keep near to God. We could keep our faith in God through those troubles so that it could be unto the praise and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What are those words we want to all hear when we stand at His appearing? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. When's the last time somebody said to you, well done? That's a good thing, isn't it? Your boss ever brag on you at work? Anybody? See, got two of you in here. Matt sure didn't raise his hand. Right? Isn't it great when your boss just says to you, hey, you're doing a great job. I appreciate what you do. You did great. Well done. Here's the thing. We're living in such a way, even with all that's coming at us, all the temptation, all the struggle, even when we fall, we get back up. All right? A just man falls seven times and riseth up again. That's what the Bible says. So we just keep getting up and we keep trying and we don't quit. And it's a trial of our faith, and it's geared toward His appearing. When we stand before Jesus and He says, you made it. You didn't lose your faith. You hung in there. Verse 8, whom having not seen, talk about Jesus, you love. We haven't seen Jesus. I didn't walk with Jesus. I didn't live when Jesus was here. Right? And I haven't seen Him, but I love Him. How many of you just can't wait to get to heaven and just give Jesus a big old hug around the neck? Just love Jesus for all that He's been through with us. And by the way, all the secrets He's kept, right? Right? He knows everything. We love Him. He loves us in spite of what we've done, in spite of what we've thought, in spite of what we've said. He loves us. Though you see Him not yet believe, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. We've been singing these songs and talking about Jesus. You've never even seen Him. You know what we call that? Faith. Just because I hadn't seen Him doesn't mean He's not there. You ever talk to somebody on the phone in your career? I don't know if you've had jobs like that, but I've talked to people on the phone, and you create an image of what they look like. Or sometimes on the radio dispatch, you get an image of what that person looks like. And then you meet them and nothing like what you thought. All right, but I talk to Jesus, I pray, I sing to him, I think about him, I include him in my life. I can't wait to see him. I just don't believe it's going to be hard to figure out which one he is. I tell the story when we have memorials and such, and I've developed this little narration about going to heaven. And at the end of that, it says, "And out from the brilliance of the light of that city stepped a man with holes in his hands. And no one had to tell him who that was." Right? That's my Savior. That's my Jesus. Receiving the end of your faith. I can't. Boy, heaven's looking more and more wonderful every day, isn't it? Hey, no elections in heaven. Won't that be great? Nope. I'm not going to say there won't be any politicians there, but there won't be any politics there. Verse 10. "Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching water what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things." Here's the thing. Think of yourself as being a prophet. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Moses, Abraham. And God gives them visions. They write these things down and he shows them things. Even John, right? The book of Revelation, as John writes this vision that God gives him, the book of Revelation. And he sees all these things. And Paul, as God was giving, revealing things to him, and he was writing it down. And he said, "We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." What was he talking about? He's talking about the rapture. But the rapture hasn't come yet. And Paul died. He didn't get raptured. He wrote that for us. He expected it for himself, but he didn't experience it. Now go back to Isaiah, and Isaiah tells us all about Jesus. All this great stuff about Jesus. In fact, when it comes to Jesus' birth, the wise men came to Jerusalem expecting a festival. And they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" And you know, nobody was even thinking about that. They had to call in the people from the temple and said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" They said, "Oh, of course, we know where. He was born in Bethlehem. That's what the Bible says. That's where it says he will be born." Right? The Tower of Migdol. We know. There was no doubt. And don't you know that when they wrote those things, they were expecting it any day? And they would maybe walk by and look and say, "I wonder when he's coming." But it wasn't for them. It was for a time beyond them. So those prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, all of these Old Testament prophets wrote about this stuff that they never experienced. It was for us, not them. They all wrote about the blood sacrifice. They offered lambs and bullocks and all those things, realizing that it would represent a greater sacrifice, but they never experienced it. And Peter says they wrote about it, they expected it, they didn't experience it because it happened after them, and it happened in recent days, as he writes, in recent past. For us, it's in the past. The prophets wrote it in the forward. We look at it in the past. There was a very brief period of time where they actually experienced all those things. But it was written for our sake. It was written for their sake. They ministered unto us. Is the Old Testament necessary? Yes. A lot of great teaching in there. A lot of great prophecy there that we can see fulfilled. Go to verse 13, if you will. He says, "Now gird up the loins of your mind." What does that mean? Quite an image, isn't it? He said, "Get control of your loose thoughts." How many of us have loose thoughts? Don't raise your hand. Right? But loose thoughts means we're not in control of ourselves. We're not self-disciplined. We're not intentional. We need to be intentional with our lives, with our time, with our thoughts, with our energy. Intentional. Maybe you say, "Oh, I didn't mean to do that." Right? "I didn't mean to say that." We need to be intentional. Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your thoughts together. He goes on and he says, be sober. Well, sober, again, we're not talking about the difference of being drunk or high. We're talking about being balanced in our thoughts, about having a good perspective on life. Sober, balanced. Well, I mean, you shouldn't be drunk either, but that's not what he's talking about here. Now, be sober and hope to the end. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to get our thoughts together. Stop worrying. Stop fearing. If you can't handle it, if you can't face it, then what is it that's in the way? We got to stop worrying about stuff. And if you can't change the outcome, leave it alone. You know why I'm so happy? Come on, y'all know the answer. Because I know how to mind my own business. We worry about stuff we've got no business worrying about. We talk about stuff we can't change anyway. So why get involved in it? Gird up the loins of your mind. Get your thoughts together. Give up on those loose thoughts, that worry, that fear, that anxiety. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. There were things I did when I didn't know any better. I believe it's Maya Angelou that's credited with saying, when you know better, do better. When you know better, do better. Shouldn't we? I mean, if we know better, why do we still do dumb stuff? We know what works. Why do we still do the stuff that brings heartache and pain? He says, don't act like you did when you're ignorant. Well, the problem is we love our ignorance sometimes. Verse 15, but as he which called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Don't want to be like Jesus? Don't want to have that perfect understanding of life? Perfect understanding and yes. If we want it, we got to live like he does. Got to be like him. Verse 18, as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your old lifestyle received by the tradition from your fathers, right? The stuff we just learned growing up. We weren't redeemed by that. We weren't redeemed by good works. How many of you remember having deep theological discussions when you were 6 or 7 years old? I can remember sitting at a table and, you know, this one over here is a Methodist, this one's a Catholic, and this one over here is Pentecostal. We were sitting to just talk about, oh, you know, oh, it's just, you know, so wise at 7. You know what he says? Peter says, you weren't redeemed by stuff you could do. You weren't redeemed by stuff you could pay. You weren't redeemed by stuff. There's one thing that saved you if you're saved. He says, the precious blood of Christ. Your baptism can't save you. Joining the church can't save you. Going to church can't save you. Giving to church can't save you. One thing, the precious blood of Jesus. Is that what you're trusting for your salvation? Verse 20 says, he verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was the plan all along. Adam and Eve sinned. God gave them skins. How do you get skins? By killing an animal. So the blood was shed to cover their sin. Instituted the form of sacrifice, and remember Cain and Abel gave offerings, right? Abel gave a sacrifice. Cain gave an offering. It's a sacrifice that forgives sins. What sacrifice? Jesus. All those Old Testament sacrifices pointed toward Jesus. But now Jesus has died once for all. He died for my sins and he died for yours too. And that blood, that precious blood of Christ, was enough to wash away every spot and every stain and leave me cleansed and leave you cleansed. And God said, I want all of them saved. It was enough. it was sufficient. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. Let me assure you of this. There were many who've come before us, and there may be many who will come after us. But the message of salvation was true for them as it is for us and will be for those who follow. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You see, from your heart to God right now, you can say, God, I put my trust in the precious blood of Jesus Christ and ask you to forgive my sins and save my soul. Would you stand this morning? God, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity to come and be in your word together, to pray together, to sing and worship, to have fellowship. We do not know the needs of each one that's gathered, but we know you do. We laugh. We put on a front, but the truth is some are hurting and wounded inside. We ask that each one would see the sufficiency of the grace that you provide through Jesus Christ. Do your work in each of us, that when we will leave complete in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your opportunity if you've got a burden or a need. I'll pray with you. You can pray where you are. God can hear you from your heart. Won't you reach out to Him? This is your opportunity. I'll be happy to pray with you. You want to come down the aisle and say, Pastor, I need Jesus. Pastor, I'm born again, but I want to get baptized. Maybe it's a burden for your family or a friend or some greater need. Just want some help praying about it. I'll be glad to do that. But first, let's settle your situation. God, I give myself to you. The way I've been doing it's not working, God. I need the answers. I need direction. I need you. This is your opportunity. This is between you and God. God, I'm ready to follow you. Back tonight, 6 o'clock. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I'm going to ask Brother Michael Wright. Dismiss us.